Well, good evening, everyone. We are continuing our series that we're looking at just now, which is called Bad Girls or Bad Women of the Bible and what we can learn from them. And so each different week on a Sunday evening, we've been looking at different women mentioned in the Bible who went through things and really looking at what we can learn from each one of them. We've looked at Eve, we've looked at Potiphar's wife, we've looked at Rahab. And as you can see from the screen behind us tonight, we're looking at a character called Jezebel. Oh. So it's scary stuff. Let's see how we get on. But we're looking at this person called Jezebel. Jezebel's been really described and really taken this name to not only be a name referring back to a particular person, but to be like a certain type of person or an insult that you would call someone. Really up there with kind of a Judas would be the same kind of idea of you'd call someone, you wouldn't call anyone a Jezebel, but people, it's become a term that's in the dictionary, which just means an evil woman, it's described as. And what we're going to look at tonight is how we respond to when people come into our lives who are what we're going to call grace growers, if you want. The people who challenge us and the people who we struggle to get along with and who push all our buttons and just rub you up the wrong way, and you think, oh, how can I respond to this person? Because these people do come in to our lives. And this morning we're looking, it was great to see people get baptized, and we talked a little bit about how after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him, and that's brilliant. But then after the Holy Spirit came on him that time, he went out for a period where he was tested and he was challenged in the wilderness. And often this is what happens with us in our lives. So we have a moment of breakthrough, we have we really stand up for God, and then comes this period or this situation that really tests us or puts us through our paces spiritually. So we're all coming up against Jezebel. So there are two people who we're going to look at particularly, and how they dealt with Jezebel, how they responded to Jezebel. Two people. One person is Ahab, the king, and the other is Elijah, who was a prophet at that time. And at each turn, both of these people responded to Jezebel in different ways. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, and she said something very interesting. She said, every day that we live, we have to choose whether we will follow in the way of Ahab or Elijah. Are we going to try and be the king of our own lives, or are we going to try to follow after the leading of God and what he wants for us? Because God allows these people to enter our lives, not so that he can punish us or that he can put us down, but actually so that he can develop us, so he can grow us, so that he can meet with us. Smith Wigglesworth said this about coming in, having trials and coming up against things like this. He said, great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Every stumbling block must become a stepping stone, and every opposition must become an opportunity. So we're going to look at how we can take these people in our lives who we struggle to get on with, and how actually we can use it into an opportunity where God can grow us, where God can develop us, and how we do that, and how we walk in the way of Elijah and not of Ahab. If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. This is the first point that Jezebel's mentioned. It's where we get our introduction to her and her husband, who's the king. Let's read together, and we're going to be starting in verse 29. So 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abraham, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And when the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself in the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought to him food, bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Here's the first thing we learn about Jezebel. She tries to make us abandon God. The king Ahab took Jezebel, his wife, against the instruction of God and against what he's meant to do, and really had this person who he's married to who had a completely different faith, and she brought in this faith of worshipping this false god, Baal. And so that happened, and then she encouraged the whole nation to turn from God, the true God, to the false gods. Not only did she not worship God, but she was aggressively and militantly committed to trying to stop anyone else worshipping God. They had the altars torn down, the altars to God torn down, and they had all of the prophets of God they tried to kill. You know maybe that Richard Dawkins, the author of the book The God Delusion, was in Scotland recently, and he went to Lewes and he really had some debates there, and he gave some speeches there, and he is he's quite open about being an atheist. He's quite passionate about being an atheist, and actually if you read his book The God Delusion, in it he says his intention for writing the book. He says, "If this book works as I intend, the religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down." He's just out and out very clear about the fact that he wants to stop Christianity. He wants to stop people of faith. He's not content just to be an atheist himself, but he actually is passionate about seeing other people do the same. Listened to him speak recently. And he got up and he said, "I'm not here to convince you to be an atheist. I'm here to convince you to be a militant atheist." And that's how he approached the whole thing. And really, that's what comes across. And it got me to thinking, and it makes me really wonder, what would make a person commit their life to such why would you want to accomplish that with your life? Why would you want to spend your time trying to do that? And the same with the people who really... Some people, because I would encourage you to engage with the debates, but some people go out and they get the book because they know really what it's saying, and then they'll come to you and they'll say, "Oh, I read a book like The God Delusion, and it says this, and it says this, and it says this." And you can say to them, and did you read the many, many books that have been written in response, or the papers that have been written in response that answer these questions? And they say, "Oh, no, I haven't read them." And actually what you find is some people don't actually want to engage with the topic and hear both sides of the story and to think things through. Actually, they want to build up the arsenal. They want to be equipped to attack the faith of people who they know and the people who they're friends with or in the workplace with. And it really makes me wonder why they would want to do this. Why would you be so passionate about someone else's faith being destroyed? And I think a lot of the time the answer is that because sometimes people see Christians, and people see people living for God, and they might see you living for God with your convictions and what you believe and actually serving Him, and it convicts them of sin. And they actually find it quite uncomfortable, the fact that you're living in a way that they are not. And they've really got two options. And one option is to change themselves and to make some difficult choices. And the easier option, I think, sometimes is to try and bring the other person down. And so this, in this case, Jezebel comes along and she wants to tear down the religion. She wants to stop people from serving God in this case. Now, what does Ahab do? Ahab's the king. What does he do? Well, he doesn't do much. He stands by. Ahab just stood by. That's all he did. He stood by as Jericho was rebuilt and was put back into place, even though God had said it shouldn't happen. He stood by as the prophets were killed by Jezebel. He stood by as the altars of God were torn down. And he stood by as hundreds of false prophets of Baal started to practice child sacrifice and temple prostitution and all sorts of terrible things that they did in the name of their God. He stood by as Baal worship took a stronghold in the heart of the country, with a temple being put up and an altar being put up. He just stood by. What, in contrast, did Elijah do? Elijah stood up. In chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, "The God before whom I stand." He stood up. He stood up in the presence of God. He stood up in the authority of God. And for the first time, he challenges the claims of Jezebel's God. He says, "There'll be no dew or rain." And I wonder, it really made me think, why is he picked out this thing? Why is it going to not rain? There's all these different ways that God could react or show his power. Why was it through lack of rain that he decided to act? It turns out that that Baal was really known as the weather god. He was known as the god who sends rain and thunder. He was the god who people would pray to when they wanted it to rain and when they wanted fire to come, or when they associated fire coming from heaven with the rain and the thunder. And so Elijah says it will not rain, and he's really challenging. He's saying, you think that your God is going to give you all these blessings, but actually it's only the one true God who gives blessings. In the same way, I think we sometimes have false idols, false gods in our lives, and things that we think are going to give us life and give us blessing, and actually they're not. And sometimes we need to stand up and we need to challenge these things. We need to challenge it when love of money or love of career or love of possessions become gods in our lives. I was talking to a young person and they said the thing they wanted most in the world was to become famous. And they were really passionate. There's nothing else that I want. I just want to be famous, and I want people to write about me, and I want people to, I want to play music and people to come and listen. And I was able to talk to her and really challenge this idea of what do you think is going to bring you to be famous? What do you think is going to be the result? And you look at all of these celebrities, you look at people who are famous, you look at these singers who, and many of them are on drugs, many of them have turned to alcohol, many of them lived terrible lives and have found no joy, no contentment, no life. And I think we as Christians, we need to take Elijah's an example from Elijah and really stand up and challenge these ideas. and say, actually, God wants to bless you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to turn back to him. And as long as there's gods in the way, then blessing will not come. And really what we see is the drought comes, but Elijah is cared for, because Elijah's putting God first and he's seeking him. And God wants to use each one of us to stand in his blessings and to stand for him, so that people can look at our lives and actually see what it means to be a Christian. If you can turn to chapter 18, we're going to read another little piece of scripture. Chapter 18 and verse 17 to 19 we're going to read. When Ahab saw Elijah, there's been 3 years of drought, and Elijah has been off, and the whole country are suffering, and actually all these false gods and that claimed they would bring rain and blessing have not come through, and there's been 3 years of this. And then Elijah shows himself to Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, verse 17, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So it's been 3 years of suffering, 3 years of drought, and who gets the blame? Is it Baal, who's apparently the god of rain? No. He doesn't get any blame for not living up to his promises. Is it the false prophets? No. All 850 of them here are still invited and still eat at Jezebel's table. Who gets the blame? Elijah gets the blame, and he's called here the troublemaker. It's them that have turned their backs on God and putting themselves in a position where God can't bless them, and somehow it becomes Elijah's fault, and it's Elijah who gets the blame. It's really a shoot the messenger situation. But Elijah's in good company here. You see other people in through Scripture who have been described as troublemakers. You see that Jesus was described as someone who makes trouble with the people. You see that Paul was described by others as a troublemaker. You see, these men are making trouble all over the world, and now they've come here too. Later on, Elijah is described when he meets Ahab another time. Ahab says, "You have found me my enemy." So Elijah's not very popular at this point. He's not very well liked. Through serving God, he's actually become a bit of an outcast, and he's become an enemy. And here's the question. Is sometimes we have to make this choice of, are we going to take the road that is going to make us popular and is going to make us well-liked, or are we going to take that chance that will become unpopular and do that for the gospel? Not that we go out looking for an argument, but when push comes to shove, are we living for other people's approval? Are we living to please other people? Are we living to please God and to seek him first? Jesus says this in Luke 6. He says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This idea of, are we willing to take a stand for God, even if it may affect your life, it may affect you getting the promotion that you desperately want, it may affect you being invited to the party that everyone else is going to. And this is when push comes to shove, this is when we find out which God is in the centre of our hearts, which God is on the throne in our hearts. So are we going to be Elijah, the troublemaker, potential troublemaker, or are we going to be more like Ahab? Ahab, although the drought was his fault, I imagine that Ahab had plenty of friends. And imagine he was still very well liked, and he was still, was still liked because he had this most fashionable of attitudes. He wasn't a troublemaker, he was a tolerator. Jesus says this in Revelation 2. He's speaking to a church, and he says, he asks some things that he loves about the church, and he says, you're doing well in this, you're doing well in this, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. So they had a woman in the church who was teaching idol worship and sexual immorality, and Jesus writes to them and says that it's a problem that they are actually too tolerant. And it's such a strange concept for us when we live in a society and everyone's talking about being a tolerant society and just not challenging anything. And that God comes along and says, you're actually more, you're being more tolerant than I am. Someone once said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without convictions. Most of the time, tolerance is a good thing, a very good thing. But what Jesus shows us here is that there are some things which shouldn't be tolerated. There's some things that in our lives and in our society which we can't keep ignoring and that we should deal with. Yesterday I was in a car with someone. They're in the room. I'll not mention them who it was. It's okay. We're in the car and they obviously care a fair bit more about their car than I do. I think it's fair to say. So we're driving down the road and the car starts to make a funny noise. It's like a bump, 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 bump. And the person stopped. They didn't stop. But the person, hold on. Did you hear that? A car made a noise. Oh no, I think there might be something wrong with it. And they're obviously very concerned. This is a good thing. I was thinking back to when I first got my car. I was driving it around for a while and it started to make, it was maybe I had it 5-6 years, so I'm driving it around, it started to make a funny noise, and I thought, oh no, a funny noise coming from my car, maybe there's something wrong with it, maybe I should take it to the garage, I need to get it fixed, what's going to happen? But I actually didn't do anything about it and I just kept on driving and the noise didn't stop. And it still goes on today. The noise just goes on. But it was never dealt with. And actually, I don't even notice it at all anymore. And every couple of months, a new noise kind of starts. And you get ticking from the front and banging at the back. And I don't know if you've come across this band. It's more of a group. They're called Stomp. And they go to tips and they find rubbish and they drum on it and they do big performances. It sounds kind of like that in that car. And that's really because I didn't deal with the first problem. I mean, it's not broken down and one day it'll probably break down and I'll say, oh no, should I deal with the problems when I started hearing the funny noises? But it just keeps on going, so we're okay just now. But actually, I was thinking about it and this is actually very similar to how I think our heart becomes a lot of the time. We really... We're serving God, but then something comes in and something challenges us and there's a false God or an idol or just something that doesn't fit in our hearts. And first of all, we're like, oh, we need to deal with this. And God, the Holy Spirit really points it out. And sometimes we just think, nah, it's okay. It's all right. Things are still going and I'll just keep going ahead and I'll just tolerate this little part of me and I'll tolerate this thing, and slowly but surely more things start to get in the way and all of a sudden you've got a heart that's the equivalent of my car and still going but not going very well and not sounding very good, and we're tolerating all kinds of things. We stop challenging our sin and we've got used to it and it's become almost part of us, and the voice of the Spirit, which used to be loud kind of pointing out these things, has just over time become more and more distant. And I believe that the Father is longing for us to get to challenge these false gods and to stand up and to stop tolerating so much in our hearts, just so we can get rid of these things and we can start to receive His blessing more and more, so that we can work towards fullness of life. We're going to read the last little piece of scripture, and it's 1 Kings 18, you're already there, and verse 41. So we're skipping out the whole section of Mount Carmel, but what basically happens, if you're not familiar with the story, is that Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, and they go up to Mount Carmel, and there's two altars made, and for 6 hours, the prophets of Baal try to call down on their sacrifice fire from heaven for 6 hours, and they get more and more frantic, and Elijah's winding them up and he's making fun of them. He's saying maybe your God's gone to the toilet, and maybe he's on holiday, and maybe he's done this. And they start to get more and more frantic. They start cutting themselves and screaming and dancing around and working themselves up into a frenzy. And six hours of this goes on until eventually they stop, and it's Elijah's turn, and he rebuilds the altar of God, and he puts his sacrifice on, and he covers his sacrifice with water just to make it even more difficult. He gets 12 big jars of water, and he covers it, and he says a simple prayer, and he asks God to prove himself to the people. There's thousands of people gathered to see this, and he says a simple prayer, and immediately fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And God proves himself. And then Elijah and the people really attack the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal are killed there and dealt with there. And then we're going to join the story in verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat under the broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Jezebel comes, she hears what happens, she hears how God has proved himself, she hears how her prophets and her belief system has really been challenged and beaten and destroyed and brought down, and she responds by speaking evil. Pretty much everything that Jezebel says in any story that you come across is lies or insults or threats. She's never really got a nice encouraging word to say much of the time. And we know people like this. We know people who you talk to and they just want to moan. They just want to complain. They just want to criticize and bring people down. It's often said misery loves company. And you come across these people who actually just are negative all the time. And often, it's not actually face-to-face. A lot of the time, people will say things about you. If they're challenged by you, they'll often not come and say it to your face, but they'll write nasty letters, or they'll write nasty emails. People say things in letters and emails that they would never say in real life, or never say to your face, but they just stick it down in an email and send you off, and you can read it and feel very hurt. They write blogs these days and rant about tons of stuff, or they gossip, and you find out that someone has been gossiping behind your back. And that's often the way it is. And why is it that she feels the need to say these things? Why is it she feels the need to bring other people down? Is it because she's so content? Is it because she's so confident or sure of herself? No, it never is. These people who are like this are never as they might seem at first. It's after the defeat of Mount Carmel, and she's feeling not content, she's feeling discontent, she's not feeling sure of herself, she's feeling riddled with doubts, and she's upset, and she's disillusioned, and she's hurt. And you'll hear people say, hurts people, hurt people. And that's often true, that when you have something attacking you, it's actually a case of them being upset, not with you, but with how things have turned out, or what's going on. And people often will say things to us, and we have a choice of what voices we decide to listen to, what voices we decide to believe. Ahab just listened to lies. And he didn't listen to anything else. He didn't listen to God. In fact, at one point in chapter 22, you'll read that someone wants to call a prophet of God, and he says, "Don't call the prophet of God. They never tell me what I want to hear. They always tell me bad stuff. And I don't want to hear it." He doesn't want to listen to the truth. He doesn't want to listen to God. He wants to listen to lies. But Elijah, he's scared and he's filled with doubt, and he runs away, and he comes to this secret, to this secret place, and he goes to another mountain, and he spends time, and God comes and meets him there, and God speaks to him in a still small voice. He listened to God. And it was in this time that he was re-energized, he was redirected, he was re-inspired, he was recommissioned, and God tells him what to do and tells him how to take things forward and how to change, and God tells him that he has a plan and puts it in place. And my cry would really be, what I'd want to tell you is that when you come up against all these different trials, you can spend time trying to fight it yourself, you can run away, but actually what you should do is come into the presence of God and listen to God and seek God's will and listen to that small, still voice. God doesn't always act through the fire or through the rain or through power, but most of the time it's just through that still, small voice. Oswald Sanders once said, "The whispers from Calvary are infinitely more potent than the thunder of Carmel." Are we going to focus on that one voice? We're just going to, the guys at the back are just going to show a quick song. It's by a band called Casting Crowns. And it really talks about what voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to people who are going to bring us down? Are we going to listen to people who just want to criticise and rip apart? Or are we going to listen to the voice of God, the voice of truth, it's called.